Philippians was written by Paul when he was a prisoner in Rome. He's waiting trial. He's come to the end of Acts. He's 2 years waiting trial in Rome. He has his own apartment. He's has his own rented place, and he's able to have people come. People could visit him. Some people were saved through his witness. And he wrote these prison epistles. He wrote Ephesians, he wrote Philippians, he wrote Colossians, he wrote Philemon. And it was written about 60 AD from Rome. We're going to start reading with verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops or overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, hoping to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out to my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here is in me. the Lord will bless His Word to us. This is a happy epistle. Some of Paul's epistles he writes to straighten up problems, like the epistle to the Corinthians, where they have immorality in the church, and they're having all kinds of problems, division, going to loss between brothers and sisters and so forth. This is a letter that has very little to say about problems, but there's an emphasis. Really, the theme is on unity, because Paul realizes unity is so important. There can't be any blessing, really, among the Lord's people if there's division, if there's confusion, if there's unhappiness. And he's urging them and encouraging them to continue in a spirit of love and unity. So it's a happy epistle. As he starts this first chapter, I call Unity and Evangelism. And there's a strong emphasis here on the fact that you should be united in reaching out to the lost. And as you do this, as you're active in sharing the gospel too, it will unite you with your brothers and sisters in this great work. Paul starts out by calling himself a slave. Says Timothy's a slave too. Most translations, we don't use that term. We may say bond servant. A lot of people don't know what that means. Or we'll say servant, but it's the word slave. And Paul here is delighting in the fact that he is a slave of the Lord Jesus. He says, when I was redeemed, I was set free from sin, but I willingly have become a slave of the Lord Jesus. I belong to Him. I want to live for Him. My life is given over to Him. He's the one who is most important in my life. And so he speaks of himself and Timothy as slaves of Jesus Christ. He writes to the saints. And many times today people think, well, a saint is someone who's died, and then years later they canonize him. The church says, well, we believe this person lived such a beautiful life, therefore we'll call him saint. The scripture says every Christian is a saint. You're saved if you've accepted the Lord Jesus. You're a saint. Now, we don't give titles. We don't run around here and say, well, that's Saint Ted, and over here is Saint Mario, and so forth. But we are. We're all saints. And the scripture emphasizes this. We're set apart. That's what the word means. We're set apart for the Lord and for service for Him. And He also includes overseers and deacons. Now, it's interesting today. Usually we have one person who's the senior pastor, and then you may have some other pastors and so forth. But actually, in New Testament days, they appointed a group of men, leaders, to be elders and overseers of the work. And then there were deacons as well, those who were servants of the church who helped do the various things that need to be done. Word of greeting. Grace to you and peace. And it's been pointed out, the only way you'll really have peace is to come to know God's grace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, as he begins with a prayer. And, you know, Paul was very closely linked to the people he worked with. It wasn't a professional relationship. Paul didn't go to Philippi, and it wasn't a job with him. And when he left, supposedly to maybe get a different church or that, he didn't just say, well, I'm through with that job. You know, forget them now. I'll go on to this new job. With him, it was a family relationship. He never forgot people he'd worked with. There was that tie. There was that bond. There was that love. And so he prays. He prayed for people all over. He'd pray for them in Ephesus. He'd pray for them in Philippi. He prayed for them in Corinth. He prayed Christians, wherever he'd known people that belonged to the Lord, they were the object of his prayer. So here he's praying for these Christians in Philippi. And first of all, he's thankful for them. It's always good when we're praying for people to think of things we can be thankful for, especially the family of God. We as a family of God here, I hope that you pray for others in the fellowship. It'd be good for you to go down the list, just pray for people by name. And if you think of things for which you can be thankful, it gives you a positive attitude toward that person. You know, you look at the different Christians, and sometimes you think of their weaknesses, but it's helpful to realize where they've come from. And some of us, when we get saved, come out of a very poor background. We don't have, haven't had good training. Our whole thinking has to be changed. We have to be re-educated. Our minds have to be renewed. The Lord has to do a lot in our lives. And yet, as Christians, if we can look at one another, we can say, well, thank God for what He's doing. Thank God for the changes that are coming in that person. It will help you to have a positive attitude and a good attitude towards your brothers and sisters. He says also, he's confident. Verse 6, I'm confident God's going to keep on working in your life. Now, sometimes when you see people come to the Lord, you almost wonder, can God do much of anything? Can He change that person? Here's someone with a real drinking problem. Is it possible for him to break the hold of that? And the answer is yes, with the Lord's help, you can be changed. If you're a drunkard, you can become someone who's clean, who's sober. If you're addicted to drugs, you can learn what it is to live without drugs. Whatever your problems are, Paul says, I'm confident God's begun a good work in you. He wants to work in your life. Now, the truth is, of course, you can hinder that. You can slow it. Because it's required, if you're going to make progress, and I'm going to make progress as a Christian, we have to cooperate with God. We have to desire that. In chapter 2, I just want to read a couple of verses here. We'll jump ahead. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he doesn't say work for your salvation, but he's saying work it out, express it, live in the power of it. He says, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So he says, you have to choose. You make choices. If I wake up in the morning, I need to say to myself, okay, I am choosing today my thoughts and my actions, and I'm responsible for it. And with the Lord's help, I can begin to choose right thoughts, I can begin to choose right actions, I can begin to live the right kind of life, because God works in us. So Paul is confident. He says, I look at you people, and I know where you came from, I know how you were saved. One of the girls that met with this group of Christians had been demon-possessed. And Paul knew each one by name, and he knew their backgrounds, but he says, I'm confident God is able to change. That's good to know. Some of us go up to the jail. We work with people who have been very confused, whose lives are in shambles, really. And you have to have faith, you have to believe that God can change people or you're not going to go. There's no use wasting your time. If you feel, they'll never change. And a lot of law enforcement people feel that way. That officer say to me, oh, they won't change. They're going to be back. We'll recycle them. They'll be in, be out for a while, they'll be back. And that's true for some. But thank God, if they put their lives in His hand, He is able to change it. So Paul is confident as he prays. In this prayer, too, he expresses his real devotion to them. He says, I long for you. He says, you're in my heart. There was a tremendous love he had for people and a love he had for these Christians. He cared for them with all their faults, with all their failures. Paul says, you're in my heart. I pray for you. I long to see you do well. I'm concerned for you. I love you people. And this should be the mark of any of us who want to work with others. We need to pray for those who take leadership in this fellowship, that each one of us will have a heart that really loves the Lord's people and loves the lost. And Paul here is an example in that, this tremendous devotion he has toward the Lord's people. Wherever he went, they were in his heart. You know, the high priest, in his dress, had an ephod, and he had a breastplate. On the breastplate, there were 12 precious stones. On each of the stones was engraved the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So the high priest, wherever he went, carried the names of God's people on his heart, over his heart. And it was symbolic of the fact that he should care very deeply for the Lord's people. And we should have that care, that same compassion. And Paul here is a tremendous example in this. Now he prays for discerning love. I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. He says, I want you to be wise. Be a loving person, but be wise. To be loving doesn't mean you are without discernment. And sometimes love has to be firm. And you can't be naive. We want to think the best of people. But if someone comes to the door, knocks at your door, and he says, you know, we're interested in the Bible. Would you like to know more about the Bible? And we're going to have Bible studies. We'd like for you to come. Won't you come to study the Bible with us? Now, if you're just naive, you may just say, well, they want to study the Bible. They must be Christians. They must be good people. I'm going to go, and whatever they say is probably true because they're studying the Bible. But do you know, they may be people who don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. And they're studying the Bible. But they're reading it through different eyeglasses than you have. And they're not coming out with the right message. And people can spend their lives, in a sense, studying the Bible, but you come in with some wrong concepts at the first, presuppositions, and you come out with some bad results. The Mormons study the Bible, but it's like Paul says of the Jews, there's a veil over their hearts and understanding. And they read the Bible, and when they're through reading it, they think God is up in heaven, married, having children, he has a body, and he once used to be a man, and he became a god. Is that what the Bible teaches? Not at all. Utter confusion. So Paul says, I pray for you that you'll be discerning. And the way you get discerning is to get familiar with the Word of God, know the Word of God, so you're able to discover error and truth. So Paul, that's Paul's prayer for them. And then he says, I want also to see you filled with the fruits of righteousness. Oh, he says, I want to see you a fruitful people. A fruitful people. I don't want to see you just going through your Christian life just with a dead kind of witness. I want to see your lives becoming more and more beautiful with fruit. Not springtime. A month or two ago, my fruit trees in the backyard looked dead. No leaves, certainly no fruit. Now there's life beginning to show. Got a plum tree that's loaded with blossoms. And if we don't get a heavy freeze, hopefully we'll see some fruit. But the goal is to see fruit. And Paul here says that I think of you Christians, oh, I'd like to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. I'd like to see your lives become more and more righteous, beautiful lives. That's what I'm concerned to see. Now he says that'll take place, fruits of righteousness, through Jesus Christ. It's because his life is flowing through us. John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He says, you abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. And so really what the Lord wants and what Paul here is praying for, oh, to see you as a Christian, you've trusted the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit's indwelling you. Paul says, I want to see your life become more and more beautiful, fruitful, spiritually fruitful. And I'm sure that's Paul's desire as he thinks of us today. Now beginning with verse 12, there's this plea with them to be united in evangelism. And he begins by giving his own example. It's hard to ask people to do something we're not willing to do. And Paul here says, I want you to know things that happened to me. I'm in prison, but everything's working out for the furtherance of the gospel. And he says, even while I'm here in prison, there are some of the palace guard, others, who have really come to know the Lord. I can imagine soldiers, you know, being assigned, and a soldier was chained to Paul. He was in his own rented quarters, but he couldn't get away. And he was chained to a guard. I can imagine the guards, when they would change their shifts, you know, say, well, be prepared. He's going to preach at you. He's going to witness to you. You have to realize that. That's what you're going to get for the next few hours if you are tied to Paul. So Paul says, here I am, an example of witnessing in a circumstance where you'd think I ought to give up. Paul could have said, look, I spent these years preaching the gospel. Now I'm in prison and I'm facing trial. I could even be executed. It's time to back off. No point in antagonizing him anymore. I've said enough. I've preached enough. I'm imprisoned. I'm facing trial because I preached the gospel. I'm just going to tone it down and be quiet. I've done my bit. But he didn't. Even as he's here, prisoner, he says, I've been faithful in being a witness. So he's an example to them, as being a witness. He's bold in prison. His attitude toward others, he's charitable toward others. You know, he says, I hear of some that preach Christ with the wrong motives. Some have good motives, some don't have the right motives. We have to say the same is true today. Perhaps there are some preachers in this town that are preaching the gospel because it's a job and they're paid for it. And we don't know the motives of all. Paul says, wherever the gospel is preached, I rejoice in that. I can't agree with everything everyone's doing. But if the gospel is preached, praise the Lord. And he says, I'm glad for that. I'm thankful for that. I want to see people hearing the gospel of good news so they can be saved. So that he has a right spirit. He emphasizes his love for Christ. If we're going to witness, we're going to be useful to the Lord, we need to be devoted to him. And so his goal is, he says in verse 20, for example, that Christ will be magnified in my body. And my longing is just to live for Christ, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And there's this devotion to the Lord Jesus. I hope when you speak to someone, I hope when I speak to someone about the Lord, it's because it's coming from a heart full of love for him. It's not just a duty. It's not just that we're going through the motions. It's because we love the Lord. And love is a tremendous motivator. And here Paul speaks of that devotion that he has to the Lord Jesus. He says, I just want to live for him. I want to witness for him. I want my life to count for me, him, to live as Christ. I want Christ to be uppermost in my life every day that I live. And he says, if I die, it's better. Now, he finishes this section by saying, you know, I'd really prefer to die. I could prefer that when I go to trial, they'd say, you're condemned to death, and they'd behead me. Paul said, that'd be best. Because I'd go to be with the Lord. You know, I have to confess, I'm not that anxious to die off. But Paul so loved the Lord, he thought death is going to be the opening of the door to heaven. And I'll be with the Lord. That's better. It's better than to be here and be alive. To be with the Lord. He felt so intensely about this. But Paul says, I'm torn between the two. But he says, I know that maybe the Lord has something more for me to do here. So I'm willing to stay. If I can stay here in the flesh, it says, if that's needful for you, I'm willing to stay. I just want to be useful to the Lord. I want to do His will. Lovely spirit to have. I wonder how much we love the Lord, how much we long to be with Him. Now, as he comes to the last section, there's a practical exhortation here. He wants them to be involved in evangelism themselves. First of all, he starts off by saying, live a godly life. He says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We can't be a witness. We can't be useful if there's sin in our lives and we're tolerating it. You just can't. If you're working at a meatpacking plant here, and you're trying to witness to people, and the people there know Saturday night you were drunk, nobody's going to listen to you. People are going to look at our lives, they're going to say, okay, what has this done for you? Are you any different? Why should I listen to you? And so Paul starts right off when he's going to make this exhortation, you need to be witnessing. He says, you've got to live right first. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live right. Our lives are a powerful background for the message. And if I'm not living right, and if people can point the finger at sin in my life, then they won't listen. They'll scoff at the message. So that's very, very important. Then he pleads with them now. He says, be united as a church in evangelism. He says, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast, you Christians together stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Be united in proclaiming this message. Doesn't mean you all have to be doing the same type of evangelism. Some people enjoy going into the jail and doing that type of evangelism. Some prefer to do door-to-door work. Some may be more concerned just to have people in the home and to talk to them and witness to them in that environment. But whatever it is, he's encouraging here the whole group of Christians to realize this is your mission as a church in this world. To proclaim the good news, to be an evangelizing group of Christians, wholehearted and reaching out. Now the sad thing is, there are many Christians, I'm sure, who go a whole year perhaps and never speak to anyone about the Lord. They go to church, they don't do anything too bad, but they never open their mouths to tell anyone else about the Lord Jesus. And the scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. And we're told to go and proclaim. And here Paul is saying, strive together for the faith of the gospel. Be united in getting out this word. Be united in realizing people are lost and need to hear, and in doing what you can to proclaim that good news. So each of us, in our own way, need to be concerned. And, you know, we have some here that are getting involved in door-to-door work, and that's a good work. It's exciting to go to a door of a house. You've never been there before. You don't know the people. You're not sure if they'll slam the door in your face or say, come on in, I want to hear more. But it's an opportunity to bring the word to people who are not going to come into a church building. The truth is, in this country, increasingly, people just don't go to church. They'll do anything else. We can go with this wonderful message and tell them of the Lord Jesus and how they can come to know their sins are forgiven. So he says, as a church, be united in evangelism. Don't be afraid. Sometimes he says, don't be afraid or terrified by your adversaries. And fear. Scripture says the fear of man brings a snare. And many times we're afraid to say anything. We don't want rejection. You know, it can be so hard to open a conversation. If I'm traveling, for example, and maybe sitting in a plane, you sit down by a person, and you've never seen the person before, and you're wondering, you know, if I start talking about the Lord, what kind of response will I get? And sometimes it's negative. People just say, I'm not interested. I've given people a tract, and they'll give it back to you and say, I'm not interested in that stuff. And that's it. They close the door. But sometimes the door is open. But you have to knock at the door. You have to open the conversation. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And for some, you know, we don't have a problem with being thrown in prison or jail or threatened physically in this country usually. But in some places, to take a stand for the Lord means your life is in jeopardy. We've got brothers and sisters in different parts of the world that are in prison now for the gospel. Some have been killed. There's martyrdom going on every day in this world. You know, in Saudi Arabia, you become a Christian if you're a Muslim, you'll very likely be executed. You can't have a Bible there. To have a Bible in Saudi Arabia means you could be imprisoned. There's persecution. Paul here says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Take a bold stand for the Lord. And then he finishes by saying, you know, he says, it's been graciously given you on behalf of Christ not only believe, but also to suffer for his sake. He says it's a privilege to suffer for the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul says. And, you know, as you think of Peter, and I want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and read what Peter has to say about suffering as a Christian. 1 Peter 4, he says, beloved, verse 12, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. And Peter says, oh, what a blessing it is to just suffer for the Lord. And you might say, well, Peter, what do you know about that? Well, Peter says, I know quite a bit about it. And as we think of what happened with regard to Peter, why, he didn't know suffering. He was in prison. He'd been beaten. He went through a lot of suffering. And he says, count it all joy when you suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus. So he says, don't view suffering now as something terrible happening, if it's for the Lord. View it as a gracious gift. You have the privilege of suffering for Jesus. Now, just recently there were there's a missionary from an assembly like this in Australia. He was from Australia. He'd been serving the Lord in India for about 30 years, I think. And he was at a conference in the north of India, a Christian conference where he was teaching and helping. And he with two boys, his two boys were sleeping in the car. And a Hindu mob attacked them, poured gasoline all over the car, prevented them from getting out of the car, and danced around the car and rejoiced and shouted as they watched them burn to death. Terrible death. Left a wife and a daughter, 13 years of age. Why did they die? Because of their faith in Christ, because of their witnessing for Christ. Peter says, if that happens to you, count it all joy. What a privilege, he says, to suffer for the Lord Jesus. Wonderful thing to be saved. And may the Lord help us to be good witnesses. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to accept Him and to become one of His followers. And we pray that you will do that before it's forever too late.